Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking this morning at verses 9 to 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. Read an interesting story about an ungodly man who had never been to church, wasn't interested in God, didn't know anything about religion, and very kind of an ungodly, wicked type of a fella, and he died. And they had a preacher come to have the funeral, and the preacher didn't know the man at all, didn't know him at all. And so he's in his kind of talk about the man. He was describing how, you know, the praises of how wonderful of a man this was, and how he was a good father and a good husband and a great boss. And during this whole thing, the widow looked over to her son. She says, "Son, go up there and check the box. Make sure it's dead." Because she says, "Doesn't sound like the guy I knew." And you know, our character tells a lot about us. And people know us by our character, what we're like, what is our life like. And it's not so much what we claim to be, but it's what we live like and what our life is like that makes the big difference. And so this morning, as we look in here, Paul here is building through the inspiration of the Spirit of God on what he has said back in verse 1 and 2, where we saw in those first two verses that he told us that we need to surrender to God's will, and we need to submit to the commands that God gives us to not be conformed but to be transformed, and that we need to seek to find God's will for our life. And then last week we looked at how God gives church members some special gifts to be able to minister in a special way, to be able to edify and build up and keep a healthy church body. And he's building on that foundation this morning with those same thoughts in mind as he explains to us how we can properly have a proper and a right spirit in our attitudes in the things that we do. And we need godly character. And so I've entitled the message, Developing Godly Character. It's actually going to take three messages to get through the rest of the chapter, because it's all about developing godly character. The next three messages will be, and we'll be looking this morning at verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. And as we do, we'll be looking at several of these character qualities that God wants us to have, and ask ourselves, how can I develop these? What does God want me to do to be able to develop these characteristics? First question I want us to ask is this: ask God to help you to love as He loves. Look at verse number 9. Verse 9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." Now, in order to understand this verse, we're going to have to dig it and pull it apart a little bit and be able to understand what he's talking about. He starts out talking about love. Now, there's two basic words of love in the Bible. One is agape love. The other one is phileo. And phileo is more of a brotherly love. We'll be talking about both of them here this morning. The first one he addresses, though, is this agape love, the God's kind of love. And he says here that we need to love without dissimulation. And as he talks about this love, this is the kind of love that is a giving love. It is a love that we give expecting nothing in return. It is giving of ourselves to meet the needs of another, without wanting or expecting something in return. It's the kind of godly love that God had, that described in John 3:16, where he says, "For God so loved the world that he," what's the next word? "Gave." He so loved the world that he gave. It's a giving love. It's a love that pours out oneself to meet the needs of another. And we see here that if we're going to have a giving love is going to require time. It takes time to give yourself to somebody else. It's also going to require energy to give yourself to meet needs of another person. It takes energy. So it takes time. It takes energy. It also often takes money of some sort, costs you something. Because many times a person may need something. And if we're going to give to meet the need, it's got to come from somewhere. And often it'll cost us something. It may cost us nothing but our time, but other times it may cost us some money to be able to provide something to meet the need for that other person. But he's talking about this agape type of love. And we are to love unbelievers and fellow Christians with this kind of love. So if you know Christ as your Savior, one of the things you need to develop in your life is the character quality of being able to love like God loves, and to give agape love to others. Now he says here to love without dissimulation. Now that's a great big word that we don't use today. I've never used that word in my conversation. Dissimulation. What's it mean? Well, it simply means hypocrisy. Well, hypocrisy is kind of a big word too if you're not first language English. It has the idea of loving that without being fake. A genuine love. A sincere love. One that is from your heart. One that is truly cares about others. It's not just putting on a front and pretending. It is a genuine love for that other person. Showing a genuine love to them and genuinely caring about them. And that love does not give in order to get something in return. It is a gift from our heart. It is, I want to meet that need. I want to care for them. And you know, as we're approaching Christmas time, it won't be all that long. And when we give gifts, sometimes we've all been in a situation where maybe they're at work, they're having some kind of a gift exchange or something, and so you got to buy a gift, and there's nothing really personal involved about it, and you don't really even know who might even get the gift, and you just kind of buy anything will do, that'll be fine. There's no real love involved in it. But when we give to someone that we genuinely care about, or we're trying to help, maybe it's a needy family, and we're trying to minister to them and help them, or be a blessing to somebody that's in need, we give from our heart something that can be a help and an encouragement to them. Because it is this kind of a love that he's speaking of here. And John wrote of the sincere love, of this sincere love, when he wrote in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 18. 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." He says, don't love with your mouth. Don't love with your tongue, with just what you say. But he says, love with your deed and with truth. What he's saying there is, it's got to be real. It's got to be genuine. And it has to come from us, not just from our mouth. And sometimes we can say things with our mouth that really don't come from our heart. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, make sure this kind of love comes from your heart. Then he goes on and he talks about love from a different perspective. And it might not even appear that way, but I believe he is because he's got it all here connected together. He says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Now, abhor. Abhor is a word that, again, we don't use that too often either. It's a strong dislike for something. Sometimes some dictionaries even define it as hate. It's a very strong dislike for evil. He says, abhor that which is evil. Strongly dislike evil. Strongly dislike evil. Now, what is he getting at here? Well, over in the book of Amos, chapter 5 and verse 15, Amos makes the same comparison here. He says, hate the evil, love the good. All right. Now, God is telling us here that if we love as he loves, we will hate what he hates. Alright? Now there's some things that God hates, isn't there? Lots of things. You look in the Bible, God gives lists of things that he hates. God hates pride. God hates witchcraft. God hates, abominable things, wicked, rotten things. You can read all kinds of lists in the Bible of things God hates. You know, sometimes people say, oh, God's a God of love. He loves everybody. He's a big teddy bear up in heaven, he loves everybody. Now, they don't understand God. God is love, but God is also a holy God that hates evil. And so he says here that we are to abhor, dislike, or hate that which is evil. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. In other words, if you truly fear God, you will hate evil because God hates evil. And so, God is encouraging us here to love as he loves, but he says, if you're going to love as I love, you're going to have to hate what I hate. You know, there's sometimes people are very generous and loving, and they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, so they just love everybody, whether they're good or bad, evil or unevil, you know, whatever. They're not discerning as to good and evil. They just say, oh, I'll just love everybody. Well, we are to love everybody in that sense, but also when it comes to things, you know, sometimes we talk about the things that we love. You know, I love this, you know, program, or I love this video, or I love this food, or we're very basic about our use of the word love. And sometimes it really kind of messes up what we really mean. But God is telling us here, listen, we need to love what He loves and hate what He hates. And we need to identify evil and turn from it. You know, you can't hate evil if you don't know what evil is. And that's why we've got to identify. Remember the verses I've preached on, I can't remember when, it wasn't too awful long ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 21 and 22. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. All right, so he says, three things that need to be done. Prove all things. The word prove there means to test. That's that one where I've made the illustration many times. You ladies open the fridge, you know, you're testing the things in there to see if it's spoiled or not. All right? And you test it, and when you find something that's spoiled, what do? You pour it on your husband's plate. No, you throw it down the drain, or you pour it out, or feed it to the dog or something. All right? You get rid of it because it's not good. All right? And so that's what he says. Well, you need to prove all things. So, you turn on the radio, you need to listen, and you need to prove, is this good, does it please God or doesn't it please God? If you have a television, you turn on the television, you need to ask yourself, does this please God or doesn't it please God? You know, if they're swearing, or if they're immodestly dressed, or if they're doing wicked things, or they're drinking, they're carrying on like wicked people, or they're sleeping in bed with somebody that's not their wife, that's not the kind of thing that pleases God. So you need to say, I need to prove all things. No, that is not godly. That is not pleasing to God. I'm not going to do that. He said, prove all things. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. See, he says, hang on to those things that are good. Push away those things that are evil. So he says here in Thessalonians, he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Hate it. Push it away. Say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do the evil. I'll do the good. So you test all things in life. And you choose the things that are good. Say, yes, this would please God. I'll take that. This over here, that won't please God. I'm not going to do that. And this one over here, maybe. I'll have to test that some more. See. And no, it won't please God. So no, I don't. You know, just the last two mornings in our Bible reading schedule, if you've been following, and I hope you are, we just finished up the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, one of the very end verses, chapter 3 and verse 14, it talks about that we are to be blameless or without spot. Talks about being without spot. And then today in James chapter 1 verse 27, it says we're to be without spot. Same word. And both James and Peter are telling us as Christians, we're to live in a world that is full of spots and evil. But he said we're to live in that world without spot. You know, some people say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter what you do as long as you know Jesus is your Savior, and that's all that matters. Well, that's like saying, all right, you're going to go visit the farm, and you're going to jump in the pig pen with the pigs, and you're going to come out of that pig pen smelling perfectly fine, ready to go to church. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Why? Because if you're in the pig pen with the pigs, you're going to smell like the pigs. And you're going to get the spots of the pigs, not literally spots, but the smell of the pigs on you. And you can't do that. Same thing in the world. We live in a world of wickedness that is like the pig pen. And we have to be in the world because that's part of our life. But we don't have to be in the pen with them. We don't have to be in the pen with them and doing the things they're doing and enjoying the things they're doing and talking like they do and listen to what they listen to. We don't have to do that. Otherwise, we will come out smelling like them. And God says, don't have spots on you of the world. Don't do that. So here back in what he's saying here, we need to love like God loves, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now, if the Bible is our standard and our hearts are right with God, all right, now by our standard, I'm saying this is what you evaluate things by. All right, when you turn on the television, you say, all right, does it match up with the Bible? No. All right, turn it off. If you use the Bible as your standard and your heart is right with God, then you will love what God loves and hate what God hates. All right, you'll be able to identify. Now, he talks about cleaving to that which is good. The word cleave literally means to stick. It means to glue together. It's a bond, something that's stuck together. Just yesterday, I had a few moments, and I needed to make something for my wife, a little shoe stretcher. And I had to glue a piece of wood in there. And I stuck the glue in. For the first part, it was soft. But then after a little while, stuck. Alright, that's what I wanted. It was stuck. And God says we need to be cleaved to good. We need to stick to good. And so the thing we need to do is we need to first of all be able to know what good is. Remember, he says love like God loves, hate the things God hates, and love the things God loves. And when you find something God loves, you stick to it. Stick to it. Stick to it. And it's very important we do that. Now, the word good here, he says, cleave to that which is good. It's sometimes we even get confused with what good is. The word good literally means something that is pleasant, it is excellent, it is upright. Pleasant, excellent, or upright. If it's excellent in God's sight, and if it's upright in God's sight, that means it is pleasing to God. You know, many times what we can do is we can just ask ourselves, maybe just for an example, you turn on the television, you're going to watch something, and you need to ask yourself, would God sit here beside me and watch that? Would God listen to that kind of music? Would God look at that kind of filthy stuff on the television? Would God listen to them cussing and swearing and cursing His name? Would God do that? If God would not do that, then you shouldn't either. Turn it off. Look at something else. Get a clean video. Do something different. But don't watch something that's going to corrupt you. Why? Because you're putting spots on you. Spots of the world. And God says, keep the spots off. Don't fill your mind and your body and your ears and your thoughts with that kind of filth. Don't do that. Oh, so you might say, well, I'm strong enough to handle it. No, you're not strong enough to handle it. It's just like climbing that pig pen. And I could climb in that pig pen and say, I've got my church clothes on, I know, but I'm strong enough to handle it, and I won't come out smelling like the pigs. I know I won't. What'll happen? You climb out. Many times when I was a boy, I'd go to the house. My brother and I had to clean the barn. And we'd go to the house, and we'd walk in the front door. And Mom would say, whew, what have you guys been doing? I says, guess. She says, I know what you've been doing. You've been back in the barn cleaning. I can smell it on you. And you can't get it off. I mean, you got to take a bath three times and change your clothes. Because you can't. And so it is with the world. God says, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Cleave to the good. Push away the evil. Don't get close to the evil because it will pollute you. It will make you stink like the world. Now, when we need to ask ourselves, what are we getting stuck to? All right? God says, become stuck to the good. That means we need to be stuck to good, godly music. Not the kind of music that, you know, sometimes people say, well, I just don't know. How do I tell what's good music and bad music? Well, if music makes you feel like dancing, it's probably not good music. And you say, some people say, well, yeah, they're dancing in the Bible. You know, the dancing in the Bible, there was two kinds of dancing in the Bible, and they were radically different. The dancing in the Bible that God's people did was the kind of a thing that you do that when you get super good news, maybe something happens and it's exciting answer to prayer. God just did a wonderful miracle. And what do you do without even thinking? You're leaping and jumping and saying, oh, praise the Lord. God answered my prayer. You're all excited like that. That's the kind of dancing that was good dancing in the Bible. Then there was the other kind of dancing in the Bible. You read about when Herod's daughter danced before, Herodias' daughter danced before Herod. Now, he didn't go into details, but you don't have to use too much brain to figure out what was going on. She was jigging around and dancing around in a sensual type of dance that caused Herod to say, ooh, wow. And what's he do? He says, you can have anything you want. I'll give you half of my kingdom. Now, that was not a godly dance. You can be sure of it. Now, so we need to ask ourselves, what is good music? Is it the kind of music that's going to make me jig around and do something that would displease God and be sensual? Or is it something that I can rejoice and praise God in? We need to be wise and cleave to the good. Cleave to the good in Bible reading. Cleave to the good in clean talk. You know, some of you hang around people that are constantly saying, oh my, and then they use God's name. Or they're saying, oh, and they're using the word hell all the time. Don't let that come into your vocabulary. That is ungodly. That is filthy. That is not pleasing to God. And if you say, oh my, and then you say, God, that is a curse that God said you better not do. Because one of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And if you use it out of your mouth like that, you are taking God's name in vain. And He says, you will not be held guiltless. God will hold you accountable for that. Don't let that come out of your mouth. And if it comes out of your mouth regularly, you better change your vocabulary and ask God to help you. So he says, cleave to the good. Cleave to the good thoughts. You know, when you go check your email or you're looking to something on the internet, you've got to guard your thoughts because there's stuff on there you've got to be careful to stay away from. Guard your thoughts. Guard your thoughts and guard your church attendance. Boy, that's an important thing. Come church regularly. Be a witness for the Lord. He says all the good things, he says cleave to them, stick to them. And the bad things, push them away. Now, in our practical life, if a person is stuck in an activity and they can't get out, what do we call that? We call that an addiction. An addiction. Isn't that right? You know, you got a guy that can't leave the bottle alone. He's just constantly addicted to the alcohol. Or you got somebody that's addicted to drugs, and they're always taking drugs or smoking pot. They're addicted to it. And they can't seem to break the habit because it's a strong habit. Or you got people that are addicted to pornography. They look at that stuff, and every time they're near it, they got to look at it some more because they're addicted to it. All right? Now, they're stuck with it. And what we need to ask ourselves this morning, what kind of habits do we have in our life? What kind of addictions do we have in our life? Do you have good addictions? Addicted to good things? Addicted to your Bible reading? Addicted to coming to church? Addicted to reading good things? Addicted to listening to godly music? Or are you addicted to things that shouldn't be there? We need to ask ourselves. It's important. And that's what he's trying to say. He says we need to build character in our lives. So he said we need to love like God loves. Love with agape love. And abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Secondly, he tells us that we need to ask God to help us love fellow church members. All right, verse number 10. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Now, back up in verses 4 and 5, I pointed out last week, he's specifically talking not just to Christians in general, but he's talking about a body, a local body of believers, a body of church members. And here he's given them more instructions, and specifically to those who are church members, he said, verse 10, that they are to be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. Now that's kind of a big mouthful. Let's break it down a little bit. Literally speaking, he's saying there that we need in family love for each other, we need to love as siblings or love like a brother and sister. All right, this word be kindly affection, it literally means a family love. It's the family kind of love. It's one of the phileo type of words. It's got the phil part in there, the friendship part. But there's he uses two different, slightly different words here. One is a family love. The other one is a brother-sister love. But they're all part of the family, but it's just slightly different wording. And so he starts out here. He says, be kindly affection. Have that family love bond, that love that is closer than a normal love, a love that is different. It's a close bond. He's not talking about agape now. He's talking about a friendship, a close bond of a family. And you know, it's true in our families, or it ought to be true in our families, that we have a closer love relationship with our spouse and with our children and with our moms and dads than we do with even somebody at church. We ought to have a close-knit relationship with family. And here he's using that same illustration, and he's telling Christians that are church members, he says, you need to have that kind of a bonding love for the others that are part of the church and church members. And that family love, you need to love them like family and love them like brothers and sisters, like siblings. Have that close love with them. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8 says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. God wants there to be a brotherly love among church members. Then he goes on, he says, in honor, preferring one another. In honor. Honor deals with respect. And he's saying, the word preferring one another. All right, prefer is used differently than it was in the Bible. All right, like if I said, all right, I've got two choices. You want red or blue? Well, I prefer blue. Well, that means it's just your favorite choice, so to speak. All right? That's not what he's talking about here. It doesn't mean that in this context. The word prefer means to go before or to lead or to be an example. And so he's saying we need to, in honor, lead an example. Be an example of giving honor. Be an example. Lead in that. And so, as Christians, there ought to be that in our heart where we take it upon ourselves to lead in the role of showing honor to others. Showing the right honor to others. And instead of saying, well, you know, that's somebody else's job. I don't need to do that. No, he says, be the leader in that. Lead in showing honor to others and showing respect to others and those that need respect. And in the context here, it would be that we need to respect particularly the fellow church members, but also there's a need for respecting parents. There's a need for respecting your spouse. If you're married, you're respecting your pastor, respecting your employer, your employers and your employees, and respecting teachers and respecting civil authorities and all of those around us. We need to show respect. You know, we live in a world there's very little respect. You know, the children nowadays, and it's not just the children's faults. A lot of it's mom's and dad's faults, because mom and dad, if they would just have a marriage where mom and dad got married and stayed married for the rest of their life, the kids wouldn't have to be calling mom or dad by their first name. But now they call mom and dad by their first name because, well, they've had three different dads in the house and they don't know which one's which. And so they just call them by, instead of saying dad, they can't say dad because which dad you're talking about. And so they got to call them by first name. It's tragic, the world we live in. But in our homes, we need to teach our children to have respect, to refer to adults. You know, when I was a young child, it was always taught us, if they're older than you, especially if they're an adult, you always call them by Mr. and Mrs. You don't call them by their first name, because it's disrespectful. And it just helps them to have a right attitude toward them. Doesn't mean that the older person's better than the kid. It doesn't mean if I show respect to someone that needs, you know, maybe a policeman or something, it doesn't mean he's any better than me. It simply means that he's got a job that needs respect. He's got a position that needs respect. And so we show them respect and honor and treat them in a right way. So then he brings us to a third character quality that we need to look at, and that is that we need to ask God to help us to actively serve Him. Look at verse number 11. Verse 11 says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Now, I learned something when I was studying through this that I hadn't picked up before. I thought it was pretty interesting. He starts out here, he says, not slothful in business. Well, slothful, what's slothful mean?
Lazy bones. I don't feel like doing it today. I'm lazy.
No. So he says, not slothful in business. In other words, business there is not talking about, you know, going down to the Bunnings store, the Bunnings business. He's not talking about that, although it could have some application to that. Business, he's not talking about a vocation. The word literally means to make haste, to have zeal, to be earnest. And most of the time, if you looked up the Greek word in the Bible, most of the time in our King James Bible, it is translated diligence. Diligent. And so the idea here is that we need to not be slothful in being diligent or speedy in our responses to doing what is right. Not lazy in our zeal for God. You know, there's lots of lazy Christians today that don't have time. It's too hard to get up to go to church today. I'm tired. I think I'll stay home. I'm lazy. Or I can't be bothered by telling people about Christ because I got too much to do, but I got to go home and watch the ball game, you know? And I don't have time because I've got, and what it is we've got our world twisted around and centered around self instead of centered around God. And if we center our life around self, we're not going to put God first. And so he says here we need to put God in the center. And he says, not slothful, not lazy in our zeal for God. Then he goes on, he says, fervent in spirit. Here's another interesting word. The word fervent means to boil. Boiling in spirit. Now, the spirit here, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the spirit within us. The inner person that's in us. He says we need to be fervent in our spirit. And when he talks about this boiling, he's you know, there's two kinds of boiling. Sometimes it's boiling out of control. You know, you ladies turn on the burner and you turn it on higher than it should, and then you forget and you go to the other end of the house and do something else, and then it's boiling and steam's rolling and it's bubbling out of the pot and starts sizzling all over the place. It's boiling out of control. Right? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a controlled boil, something that is good. It's like the useful boiling of a pot to cook your meal. So you've got the thing on and it's boiling away and it's cooking your meat and it's doing the job properly and it's boiling. So he says here, we need to be fervent or boiling in spirit. In other words, God wants us to be bubbling with excitement in serving God. So many times people go to church and they come in, oh yeah, got to go to church today. Hope it's not too boring. Oh. And, you know, singing a song, oh, can't be bothered.
And, you know, just sing along. I'm boring, boring, boring. Oh, boy. I hope this hurries up. You know, and, you know, God says, be fervent in spirit, boiling in spirit, excited about the things of God. I can go to church today. I can be around Christians today. That'll be great to be able to be around the Christians and study the Word of God and to hear the Word of God and to listen to the Word of God. And, you know, there ought to be a hunger in our hearts to do these things. You know, that's one of the reasons why I put our most of my sermons on the internet with the audio. And you can go on the internet, our website, it's on the bulletin, you can look it up on the website, you can listen to the message again. And you can download it, you can listen to it again. Or if you're away, you can listen to it. Why? Because there ought to be a hunger in our hearts for the Word of God. And if you need some others, if you get tired of hearing me, let me know and I'll send you some links to other good churches that I listen to. Because I need preaching too. So I'll download things off of some of the churches that support me financially. I'll go to their website and say, this preacher's a really good preacher. I'll download his message and listen to them. And it feeds my soul. I need that. You need to be fed. We need the Word of God. There ought to be a fervency in our spirit, a boiling in our spirit to do the things of God. And then he goes on and clarifies it. And he says, serving the Lord. All right, so he says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. All seems to go hand in hand. As he starts out, he says, let's not be lazy about, you know, your diligence in serving God. And he says, be boiling, excited about it. And then he says, use that to serve the Lord, to serve the Lord. You know, our zeal and our energy ought to be mainly for serving God in this life. You know, when you really stop and think, what's life all about? What's life all about? You ask your neighbor what life's all about. Well, making money, having a nice place, enjoying my family, having lots of pleasure, and just having fun. That's life to most people. But it ought not to be that for Christians. For Christians, life ought to be, I can serve God. I can live for God. I can tell people about Jesus. I can go out and put tracts in the letterboxes. I can knock on doors and tell people about Christ. I can be witnessing for Christ. I can be encouraging other Christians. I can be building them up. I can be getting involved in mission work. I can visit mission fields. I can give to mission. I can do all these kind of things that I can do because I want to please God. That's what it ought to be. He says, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Excited, boiling about serving God. You know, God saved us to serve, not to sit. And most Christians, and I can say that without any hesitation, most Christians sit. They don't serve. And I'm not just rebuking our church. I'm talking about worldwide. You can go to just about any church in the world and look at the people that are there this morning. And most of them are sitting Christians. They're not serving Christians. And typically in a church, 10% of the people do all the work and 90% of the people sit. That's the way it always is. And it shouldn't be that way. And we need people that are working and excited about the things of God and working to serve God and being faithful. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. He said, God saved us to do good works. We read also in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He said, we need to be always in laboring for the Lord, always working for God. And so our whole life ought to be focused around, centered around, not around me, but around God. What can I do for God? How can I serve God? How can I minister for God? How can I please God? Instead of focusing on ourselves. That brings us to the fourth character quality in verse number 12. Verse number 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. God, we need to ask Him to help us respond properly to trials. You know, life is full of trials. And we all know that. There's problems all the time. It never goes by a week without having some kind of problem. Sometimes they're big ones, sometimes they're little ones, but there's problems all the time. And as we face problems, we need to be able to rejoice in the Lord. He starts out here, rejoice in hope. Hope. What hope do we have? You know, the world. Why doesn't the world rejoice in hope? Because they don't have any hope. They don't have any hope. And the world believes we evolve from the slime on the pond. And when you die, you go back to the slime on the pond.
That's the, you know, that's what life's all about. You know, you get to live like, you know, you were, just live like your ancestors, the monkeys, you know, and just enjoy life. And when you're done, you're dead and it's gone. That's not hope. But as Christians, we have hope. What hope do we have? Well, first of all, we have hope of heaven. We have hope that when we die, we're going to go to heaven to be with the Lord. We have hope of eternal life with Him. We have hope of all the inheritance He's promised us in heaven. You can read about that in 1 Peter chapter 1. He talks about the inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and the fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. So he says that we have hope in Christ. And so he says we are to rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. The expectation of that hope. We must focus on the future, not on our frustrations. He says, rejoice in hope. That is focusing on the future, not on our frustrations. We all have frustrations, but focus on the future, not on the frustration. Because the frustration won't last, future lasts forever. And we need to focus on that. Then he goes on, well, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, he says something very similar. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, you may not be able to rejoice in your problems, but you can rejoice in the Lord. You know, I don't get all excited when, you know, the car has a flat tire and I'm late to church and I'm in a hurry. I don't get real excited about that. But I can still rejoice in the Lord. I need to rejoice in the Lord. Those are the hardest times to rejoice, isn't it? Right in the middle of our troubles? Hardest time to rejoice. But that's what we need to do. That's why he tells us here, rejoice in hope. And then he says, be patient in tribulation. The word patient there has the idea of to endure or to bear bravely or calmly. To endure it calmly. So he says, be patient in our tribulation. Tribulation, speaking of the troubles we have in life, the problems we have in life. And it may be an illness, it may be a sickness, it may be, you know, your neighbor's bugging you, it may be the guy at work's giving you a hard time, it may be your car's acting up, or whatever the burden, trouble may be, the tribulation in life, he said, we need to be patient, endure it bravely and calmly. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, Peter reminds us of the same. He says, for what glory is it if when we be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So what is he saying there? He said, if you are doing wrong and you get in trouble, don't be crying to God. Say, oh God, I got all these problems. They're giving me a hard time. And God says, what'd you do? Well, I did some wrong. Well, what do you expect? And God says, but if you're doing good, and people give you a hard time and they persecute you and they give you trouble and they swear at you and they cause you problems and they give you grief. He says, you're doing right and they give you trouble. He says, this is acceptable with God. You can rejoice in that. That's good. Nothing wrong with that. Those kind of problems, you can rejoice in. Now, if you cause your own problems, well, what do you expect? That's part of causing your own problems. And we've all done that many times. Oh, we've dug our own hole and jumped in. We've done that many times. And it's our own fault. We can't blame God. But he's saying if you're doing right, you can rejoice. So he says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. And then he says, continuing instant in prayer. This word, continuing instant, two words in English, is actually one word in the Greek. And it literally means to keep going and not to quit. To continue going, to keep going and not quit, continuing instant. Press on. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. He says, press on. Don't quit. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. So he's talking about the problem. So he says, rejoice in your hope. Focus on the future, not on your frustration. He says, be patient in tribulation. Just stay calm. Trust God. Do right. God will work it out. And then he says, continue. Keep on, keep on, keep on. Don't quit praying. Don't quit praying because God's there to help us. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He says, give it to God. Cast it on God. We read also in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful, or I like to say it, be care-filled, because that's what it means. Be care-filled for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So God says here, give me your problems. Pray. Keep praying. Keep praying. You know, some of you may have prayed for a long time for an issue that's bothering you. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. If your spouse is not a Christian, keep praying. If your boss is giving you a hard time, keep praying. If you're trouble in your family, keep praying. If your car is acting up, keep praying. Whatever it is, just keep praying and keep trusting God and keep asking God to meet that need, because God cares about you. God cares about you. And He wants us to trust Him. And so, as we look at these character qualities, He tells us we're to love like God loves. Hate the things God hates, love the things God loves, and hang on them, hold them tight, glue to them, stick to them. Make sure you're sticking to the right things. You know, sometimes when I was a boy, we had, I don't know if they have them over here or not. They have burdock over here. It's a weed. I've never seen it over here. It's a weed that's got great big burrs on it. They're about the size of your finger. They're about the size of a grape. And they're very picky, and you walk through these areas and it sticks in your clothes and you can't get them off, you pull them off, and if your dog goes through it, oh, what a nightmare. The dogs get all that stuff stuck in their hair and it's just like torture to pull them off. But, you know, it's like that. We get stuck. We get in the world and we get all this world stuck on us, and it's hard to get out of it. And God says, stay away from that, because you get stuck in it. You get stuck in it. And so He says, stick to the things that are good and love like a family, is a part of a church, love like a family. And then we must not be lazy, but have a zeal for God and boiling in our spirit to serve God and get out there and serve God and find something to do. You know, if you want to serve God and you don't know what you can do, you come see me. I'll find something for you to do. There's always something. You could pass out tracts and letterboxes. That's something you can do. You can tell people about Jesus. There's all kinds of stuff. You can come early and help set up for chairs. And I appreciate all of you who help with that. That is a wonderful blessing, wonderful blessing. And all those things. But get involved serving God. Then He says, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, and keep on praying. Keep on praying. So this morning, ask God to develop these character qualities in your life. Maybe there's one or two that are really kind of missing in your life. And you know it. Talk to God about it. Best thing to do is say, Lord, I'm short on that quality. I know I am. Please forgive me. And Lord, please help me to develop that character quality in my life. Help me to develop that in my life, that I might be what you want me to be. And let God have His way in your life. You know, if God has convicted your heart about a need, let Him have His way. Maybe you're here today without Jesus. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can't do it on your own. You can't. It's impossible. You need Christ. Jesus is the only one that can help you to be what He wants you to be. It's too hard to fake it. You can't do it. You need Christ. Come see me. I'd be happy to tell you how easy it is to trust Christ as your Savior, and you can be saved and on your way to heaven. You need to be baptized or join a church or get involved. I encourage you to get involved in those things. Let's let God have His way in our life this morning.